So in this psalm, a wisdom psalm, that's its genre, it's a psalm of teaching, and it's written in this strange format, strange to us, but familiar to Hebrew people. It describes a righteous man, an idealized righteous man, and how God blesses that person. And as I said, at the risk of sounding a little self-indulgent, I'm going to spell out to you how this psalm spoke to me in my illness, and then I hope show how it can apply to anyone. I'd have to say it's a psalm that I never really noticed or paid much attention to until that certain time in 2007. As most of you will know, though perhaps not everyone, this was a time when I was being diagnosed and treated for a tumour that had taken up residence in the left side of my brain and was gradually taking it over. That time involved many months of anxiety, sleepless nights, hours in uncomfortable plastic waiting room chairs, but with nothing but back copies of Hello magazine and Good Housekeeping to distract me from the knot churning in my belly. In that time, a colleague drew my attention to verse 7 of this psalm. A righteous man will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord, it says. No fear of bad news. That was a good verse for that particular situation. I'd had rather more reason to fear bad news than most. And I coveted what this verse was talking about. A blessing I coveted. But as I looked at the rest of the psalm, I saw how many of the verses apply to me. When you have cancer and you are a dad, you worry about your kids, not to mention your wife. What will become of them? But actually, of course, that's not just a concern when you have cancer, is it? That's a concern all of your life, even when your kids have grey hair and you've got none at all. This psalm had this promise. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. And they encourage me. When you have cancer, you worry about finances. What if I can't work and provide? And I guess you worry about that later in life too, don't you? This psalm had the answer. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. When you have cancer or any other great distress or trial in your life, you worry, will I get depressed in that situation? I mean, it's bad enough being struggling with it and feeling the burden and the sorrow, but will I actually get depressed? Will I ever be happy again? Will it ever be possible for me to ever feel carefree in the morning when I wake up? What does the scripture say? Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. When you have cancer, you are vulnerable. The wicked can take advantage of you because you can't think straight. And you can't act. And I guess it's much the same when you're old. You're vulnerable then too, aren't you? And you think, I've got this problem. Will other awful things happen to me because I can't stand up for myself and defend myself? The psalm says no. Verse 5. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Good, not evil. When you have cancer or some other trial, like dementia perhaps, that eats away at your dignity and your faculties and your status in society, you think, will I be forgotten? Will I be left at the wayside? Will I become a nobody, insignificant? The psalm says otherwise. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. Now, here's a tough one. When you have cancer or your faith is otherwise going to be put to the test, you worry, will my faith last? Will it stand the test? Will it prove to be real? Or when it comes to the crunch, will I fail in my faith? Well, hear what God promises, verse 8. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. When you have cancer, and in my case, a bit of an ego to combine with that, you think, what will become of all the things I have done? What about all the things I still want to do and seek to do? Will my life and work have come to nothing, been irrelevant? Well, the next verse promises a lasting legacy. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And what if in the end the enemy sees me decline and die? What if some smug critic looks on? So what did this Jesus do for him? So much for his God. Look how little he helps his servants. What then? The psalm says, it will not happen. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. So I hope perhaps you can see that this psalm touched on many of the specifics of the issues that I had to face in my situation. This was the psalm for me, and it still is, of course, now, even after recent answered prayers. After all, it's not like the whole thing has definitely all gone away forever in my case. I hope you can also see how this psalm touches on the challenges that you face in your own circumstances, and perhaps particularly those of later life. But if you look again and take a second look at this psalm, I think you might also see this. At a second look, you actually wonder, how relevant is this psalm to us after all? Because in fact, if you read it carelessly, this psalm might not be no help, might be no help at all. It might actually be discouraging, even misleading. You see, if you look again, you might think, if I'm not careful, I could read into this psalm a mistaken view of righteousness and a mistaken view of reward. You could read this psalm as a description of someone who is righteous in their own right, couldn't you? I mean, look at the standards it expects of him. Fearing the Lord, delighting in his commands, his righteousness enduring forever, being gracious and compassionate and lending to the poor and being unshaken and steadfast. You could look at that and think, well, that's an impossible standard to maintain, isn't it? I suppose there might be an elite few who persuade themselves they're up to scratch, in which case this psalm would simply encourage pharisaical and self-righteous congratulation. But I suspect that the vast majority of us would look at this list of qualities, ponder on them and think, well, actually, that's not really me, because I'm not that righteous. This psalm thereby puts the grace and blessing of God out of my reach, doesn't it? So how can it apply to me, except remind me that I will never actually be good enough to be blessed? Now, it's not actually saying that. Even in its Old Testament context and terms, the standard here is not actually one of total moral perfection, but simply one of sincerity and faith. But even so, this psalm does set a standard which, in practice, many of us would think was beyond us. And it could also lead to a mistaken view of reward, too. You could read into the psalm that it's supporting a sort of health and wealth kind of gospel. You could understand it as saying that if you're faithful to God, then he will bless you by giving you successful, healthy children, wealth and riches, perpetual happiness, social respect, no fears and problems, and so on. That's a brand of teaching that we don't tend to encounter so much in our circles, but in many places, especially in the global south, that distortion of the gospel is causing great damage. And misreading this psalm could lead us into that point of view, although I suspect it's more likely to disenchant us together, altogether. Because we know that in experience, Christians do face trials of all kinds, and there's no easy way out. And those trials include children being unfaithful or in trouble. They include poverty. They include depression and persecution and exploitation, fear of bad news, illness, disappointment in life and ministry, even loss of faith in times of trial. Now again, look at it carefully and properly. We'll see this psalm isn't, in fact, promising a totally blessed, problem-free life. This psalm itself indicates there will be times of darkness. There will be times of bad news. It's just that there will also be light and freedom from fear alongside those things. But even so, read carelessly, what it seems to promise may not quite match up to our experience. So, do you see where we're getting to? We start with a psalm that at first glance seems to touch on so many points relevant to us in our lives. But then at second glance seems perhaps not to be so applicable at all. How can this description of a righteous person apply to a fallible person like me and you? And how can the exhaustive promises of complete blessing match the decidedly patchy experiences of blessing that we are used to? So was I jumping to a conclusion thinking this was a message for me, but then actually seeing that it describes isn't about me and what it promises isn't for me? Time for a third look, isn't it? And as with all biblical conundrums, there is, of course, a key that unlocks it. And surprise to surprise, what's the key? It's Jesus, isn't it? This psalm makes sense and unlocks its treasures for us when we realize that it's actually, first and foremost, about the Lord, describing Him. He is the fulfillment of this psalm. He is the only truly righteous man ever to live, of course. The only man to always take delight in God's law, be gracious and compassionate, generous and just in every circumstance. Never shaken, always steadfast, whose righteousness really does endure forever. And the blessedness it pronounces is His blessing, His blessedness, that He enjoys now, the fruit of His faithfulness, resurrected and reigning with His Father. You see, without Jesus, this psalm and its promises has little to offer us, because we can't reach its standards or receive its blessings. But if by faith we're united with Christ and we're in Him, then it becomes a psalm that is also about us and promises that are also for us. So it means we don't have to be this perfect man or ideal woman to have lived a righteous life. But equally, if our faith has been real, there will have been something to show for it. We will, to some extent, have feared the Lord, delighted in His commands, been good to the needy, or lived a righteous life. If you're justified by faith, you also will, to some extent, be sanctified. Though falling short of what it could have been, it nonetheless is a righteous life if lived in Christ. And we don't expect to live some idealized, problem-free existence that proves we're a blessed people because we have such a good life. But equally, it's not only about promises in the life to come, because eternal life starts now in Christ. And so to the extent that our life is found in Him by faith, we do receive present blessings in Him as well. As Christians, we often do enjoy material provisions, and we certainly do expect and enjoy spiritual provision. And those of you who have been around a few years, I'm sure, can testify to that. We can really and truly, if not completely, be preserved from the fear of bad news and be lightened in times of darkness and be steadfast when everything shakes around us. We really, really can, can't we? Though far short of what heaven will be, it's nonetheless a blessed life when it's lived in Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you to indulge me with a little bit more of personal testimony, and I promise I don't do this too often in my sermons, but I do think it's relevant. I would say that the last 5 years of my life have included some of the most difficult experiences I've ever had. Mainly the cancer, obviously, but not just that. There have been other things too that some of you know of. Now, I don't want to claim too much when I say that. Plenty of other people I know go through far worse, much worse. I am not a Premier League sufferer. I am so grateful to God that I did not go through depression or torture or rape or divorce or false accusation or real disgrace or the loss of a child or some other bereavement or any number of far worse things, which some of you will have been through. Nonetheless, there were some pretty horrible times when I have to say that my life and health, my ability to care for wife and family and capacity to think or speak or exercise my ministry or do a crossword ever again, they were all in question. And along with that, I've had to see other people that I love suffer with me. And there have been times when I felt trapped in the darkness. I can never be happy again. Will somebody put me out of my misery? I used to hate going to bed, because if I went to sleep, I would wake up in the morning, and for a few seconds, everything would feel blissful and normal. And then, you remember, don't you? And that darkness sweeps over you again. And even after good reports, I can't pretend it's all gone forever. So it really has been some of the most difficult few years of my life. But I also want to say this. Paradoxically, they have also been some of the most blessed years of my life. I'll say that again. They've been some of the most difficult years of my life, but they have also been some of the most blessed years of my life. In the context of those struggles, I've received and understood blessings far more profound and deep than I will have done otherwise. I've appreciated so much more seeing my children grow, and maybe they will one day be mighty in the land. Not to mention learning to treasure Suzanne and our marriage, that much more. We have been blessed financially with great generosity from church and friends and just by things going right for us. Wealth and riches have been in our house. We've had incredible experiences of relief after time of fear. Yes, there have been those times when the darkness has swept over, but there have been other times when the sun has risen. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. We've benefited from all kinds of goodness and kindness. And faith has not failed us, and fear has not overtaken us. Even when it's clamoured at the door, there's always been a heart of peace. And I've even found that I haven't been totally and utterly useless. I've still been able to scatter abroad the odd gift to the poor, and whatever that might mean. And I could go on. So the difficult years can also be the most blessed years too. Now, having explained how the psalm applies, I hope you can see that by saying that, I'm not trying to boast about my own righteousness or goodness when I say it. Because the whole point is, it's God's undeserved grace and blessing. Very often in spite of me, not because of me. The glory for the blessings goes to him. But do notice our opening verse. What does it say? Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man, or obviously woman, who fears the Lord who finds great delight in his commands. The extent to which we can receive and experience and appreciate God's blessing is shaped by the extent to which we fear the Lord and delight in his word and his promises. And you know what? That doesn't make me feel smug and proud about my own feeble faith. It makes me think, oh, my faith has been relatively feeble. I haven't delighted in him half as much as I should. And yet, even so, he's blessed me so much anyway. Even though I've given him such slim excuses to be kind to us, he's done it. How much more would he have been able to bless me had I been more faithful and more committed to him? That's how it makes me feel. But I'm sharing this because whatever has been true for me can also be true for you, whoever you may be, and whatever point in your life you may reach. I'm sure that many of our seniors could testify on similar lines, couldn't you? Yeah, I've seen some nods. None of us have earned our blessedness by our own righteousness. But the fear of the Lord, delight in his word and his promises, that's what opens the door to his blessings in our lives, even in those times of great trial and difficulty. Because, you know, the nature of our God is that he loves to bless. That's what he delights in. He is not inherently a stingy God whom you have to sort of really wheedle the blessing out of. He is a God who longs to give. He has vast treasure stores in heaven, bursting with good things. And he really, really wants to give them. And he's looking for any opportunity. The slightest justification is enough for him, you know. He really doesn't take much persuading. And he sees that reason to bless whenever he looks at our lives and perceives in us even the slightest glimmer, the faintest reflection of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's all he needs to see to unlock the gates of heaven. So my hope and prayer for those of us who are older, with perhaps more of this life behind than there is before, my hope and prayer is that Christ will already have left his mark on your life, in your attitudes and values and efforts and priorities over the years. I hope that you already have a testimony of his blessing to you, bringing light in darkness, stability in upheaval, courage in bad news, and so much more. But whatever age you are, remember the Lord wants to bless you. That is his agenda for his life, for your life. So give him the excuse, won't you? Praise him and fear him and take delight in him. It is never too late to set your heart on following Christ. And it's never too early either. Whatever has happened in the past, however much time you've wasted, whatever lies ahead, no matter what may come, praise the Lord. For blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands.